Gospel of John, chapter 1, the first 13 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Praise God for the truth of his enduring word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if anyone were to ask you how they may be saved, your answer would be, believe in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall be saved. And this would be the correct answer. We've read reference to that in some of the passages we've just read. We think also of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You need to know what sin is and that you are a sinner. And you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. So again, how would we answer someone who wanted to know how they can be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall be saved. But does the Bible teach us anything more about salvation? Is there anything else that the Bible teaches us that we ought to know? Especially something that will aid us in our walk with the Lord? Well, yes, there is. In the verses that are before us today, we believers learn that God is the author of our salvation. We have a choice as to whether or not we're going to believe in Jesus, and we are responsible for whether we choose to believe him or not. But having chosen to believe him, as we continue our study in the Word of God, we should come to see that God is the author of our salvation. Ultimately, our salvation begins not with us, but with God. And that is good news. That is liberating news. That is motivating news. You see, today we have celebrated the Lord's Supper. And in the supper, we believers have been reminded that by the broken body and the poured out blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the complete forgiveness of all our sins. And in the catechism answer that we recited earlier, we said that this is so despite the fact that we do not deserve it at all. It is out of sheer grace. And it's as we truly come to understand this and grasp the significance of this that we have the right motivation for the Christian life. So today we consider these first 13 verses, but especially verses 12 and 13, to see how these two last verses especially inform the two halves of our theme statement. We believers learn that God is the author of our salvation. So first of all then, we believers, from verse 12 and the verses that lead up to it. Now many of you will be familiar with the opening words of John's Gospel, "In the beginning was the Word." And you will know that the person being spoken about there is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this becomes very clear to us as we continue to read on in the chapter, verses 14 and 17, and especially verse 29, make this abundantly clear. John the Apostle is telling us about Jesus, and he begins by describing him as the Word. And from verse 3, we see that it is through Jesus that everything was made. The whole creation was made through Jesus. And then in verse 4, he is described as the light of men. The light of men. That brings us to verse 5 and the problem that the rest of the gospel is going to address. And that is that though Jesus Christ is the light, as it says there, the darkness has not overcome it. Now, if you have other English versions, you will see that the word used is not overcome, it's understood or something along those lines. And that's the sense of the Greek word that is used there. Later on in verse 10, we'll see that the world did not know him. His people did not receive him. And other versions use the word, they did not recognize him. Jesus is the light, but there is darkness in the world that does not understand him or recognize him. And what this means is what we read as John kind of brings all of this right down to street level and puts it in language that we can easily understand. He tells us about John the Baptist, who came to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he bore witness to Jesus as the light. As he says in verse 7, John was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. But as we read on and as we know from the Gospels, John was busy telling the people, the light is coming, the light is coming, the light is coming, get ready for the light. And the people were saying, what's light? What do we need light for? Kind of like this. Once during World War II, an alarm was sounded because there was need for a blackout because there was a bombing raid coming overhead. And so what would happen, boys and girls, is that everyone in the city had to turn off all the lights so that those flying above couldn't see where the city was down below. Now, it so happened on this occasion that an overseas preacher was in town and he was preaching at the church. And he was midstream preaching when the alarm sounded. And so the man at the back of the church had to go and switch off all the lights. And so it was pitch black. And so the preacher just carried on preaching. And this was going fine until the man at the back moved his position and accidentally knocked the light switch and they all came back on. And this was so shocking that the minister stopped preaching. And there was quiet, kind of like there is now. And all they could hear was one man who said to the person next to him, why did he stop? And that's because that man was blind. For him it was always dark. He could not recognize the light. And that is a description of the world that John is setting before us in these words. Jesus came into the world, but the world was darkness, and it did not recognize the light. And there's a very important truth that is being set before us here. And that is that it is not natural for those in darkness to recognize the light. Just as the blind man could not recognize the light, so those who by their nature are trapped in sin cannot recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. Later in Romans 1, we learn that man in his natural state suppresses the truth about God in unrighteousness. And then in Romans 3, we come across a quote from Psalm 14, which says, "There is no one who seeks after God. In and of himself, man is spiritually blind. He does not and he cannot recognize Jesus as Savior." Well, this becomes very personal now as we get to verse 11. For there we read that Jesus came to his own. He came to the Jewish people with whom he shared ethnicity, and his own people did not receive him. The very ones who had the Old Testament, who should have easily recognized Jesus, said, "No, he's not the one." We read this earlier from Hosea chapter 11. And there we read about the Lord speaking about Israel with such beautiful and tender words. My son who I took by the hand and taught to walk. My son doesn't recognize me anymore and has wandered away. And so there is this despairing, fatherly language as the Lord laments the disobedience of his people Israel. And we know from our morning Mark studies that the people have their own idea about what Jesus is. They are not truly recognizing him as the Savior they need. And so the Jews, indeed all mankind, in his natural state, does not recognize the light, does not recognize Jesus. So is that it then? Is that the whole story? No one can recognize Jesus? Well, we know that's not the case. We know that from verse 12. For John continues, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." There were some, even in the unbelieving days of Hosea, like Hosea himself, who did recognize God's promises, who did in faith look through the sacrifices and ceremonies to the one who was promised, even though he would not come for hundreds of years. And then think also of the time of Jesus' ministry on earth. At his birth, Herod wanted Jesus dead, but there were some who came from far off to worship Jesus. They were the Magi, weren't they, boys and girls? And you boys and girls, I'm sure, will know the name of that wee little man who climbed up in the tree. He recognized Jesus. He received Jesus and believed in his name, Zacchaeus. What about that Samaritan woman that we read about in John 4? She believed in Jesus. She went home and told many other people about him. And then when Jesus came there, we are told that many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of her testimony. And we can think also about that woman who anointed Jesus' feet, washing them so tenderly with her hair. And Often enough, we read about the Pharisees who didn't want anything to do with Jesus, but we do also read after he died about Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who wanted his body so that they could prepare it for burial. There were some who received Jesus, who heard what he said, who saw what he did, and they believed in his name. And I know that there are people in this room who have received Jesus and who believe in his name. And I know that it is possible that even tonight, as a result of seeing the Lord's Supper, hearing the gospel of Jesus that is being set before you now, may come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're sitting there right now with a sense of guilt about your sins, and you're hearing about this Jesus who says, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest." And you're warming to that idea of having your burdens and your guilt taken away and receiving his rest and his peace. Well, I would urge you to believe in Jesus tonight. Don't put it off till tomorrow. But if you've got questions, by all means, give me a phone call tomorrow. Talk to me afterwards. It is the most important decision of your life. Choose to believe in Jesus today. But if you've been following the logic of this sermon through, you'll know that what I have said is that mankind in his natural sinful state cannot recognize Jesus. And I've said that there have been and there are and there will be those who recognize Jesus. How is this possible? Well, that's where we come in the next place to verse 13. And God is the author of our salvation. Before we answer that question, though, just very briefly, take a note of how our salvation is described at the end of verse 12. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's family language. That's beautiful language. God as my Father. These people as my brothers and sisters. Of course it's good to belong to a family. And of course the he that is mentioned there is Jesus. He gave the right to become children of God. Jesus has the authority to include us in the family of God. You know, there once was a time when the Emperor Napoleon was out on his horse as part of a battle, and he happened to be let go of the reins, and he was reading some battlefield maps or something like that, and his horse was spooked a little bit and started to rear up. Well, there was a danger that he would fall off and get injured or even die. His soldiers were a little bit slow to act, but this lowly corporal who was walking past reached up, grabbed the reins and calmed the horse down. Just a lowly corporal. And so Napoleon looked down to him and said, "Thank you very much, Captain." And this man said, "Captain of what?" And he said, "Captain of my guards." So he walked over to the guard's tent, ripped off his corporal stripes, and he sat down in a chair, and someone said, "Hey, what are you doing here?" And he says, "I'm a captain of the guards." And they said, "By whose authority?" And he said, "The emperor." That was the end of the conversation. Napoleon had the authority to make him a captain. Previously, he would not have been allowed anywhere near that tent, but now he was by right allowed there. Jesus gives those who receive him and believe in his name the right to become children of God. But again, as we've noted before, we still have to reconcile the truth that man in his natural state cannot recognize Jesus, and yet some have and some do. How is this possible? Well, thinking back to our earlier illustration of the blind man, what is it going to take for him to be able to recognize light? Well, he's going to somehow receive his sight back. That's the only way that he will recognize light. It is the same with the spiritually blind man. His blindness needs to be removed so that he can see. And what John does is he uses the imagery of birth. Because, of course, we all know that we are entirely passive in birth. And none of us were kind of floating around looking down, going, now let's see, which parents would I like? Oh, that looks like a good couple. It doesn't work like that. It is by the will and desire of our parents that we are born. We are passive in our birth. And it's the same with the spiritual birth that is being spoken of here. Man is first born into a state of spiritual darkness and blindness, and in this state he cannot recognize Jesus, so he needs to be reborn or born again with the ability to recognize Jesus. So who is it that causes us to be born like this? Well, look at the beginning of verse 13 and the end of verse 13. Who were born of God? It is God who births us. It is God who causes us to be born again. Just to be thorough, between the beginning and the end of that verse, John explicitly rules out any human contribution to this being born. Not of blood. We don't become Christians because we have Christian parents. It doesn't work like that. We don't receive some sort of Christian gene in our DNA. Not by flesh. It's not the result of a physical or a biological process, nor of the will of man. Our birth is not the result of something our parents wanted or desired. It's not even something we wanted or desired. We are born of God. If we receive Jesus and believed in his name and have received from him the right to become children of God, it is because we were first born of God. God changed our nature so that we could recognize Jesus. God took away our blindness and gave us sight. God took us out of darkness and put us into the light. And then we recognized Jesus. And we read this very plain truth earlier in the service in 1 John 5 verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. We are born again by God so that we may believe. So in the verses in the text before us, we believers learn that God is the author of our salvation. The Catechism expresses it in these words: I am right with God without my deserving it at all, but out of sheer grace. You see, if my being born again came after I had chosen to believe, if God simply had to stand back, couldn't have any part in this process whatsoever, he simply had to wait for me freely and independently to choose to believe so that then he could cause me to be born again, well, there would be a sense in which I deserve to be born again because I made the choice. And if I've made the choice, then God must give me new birth. But that's not the truth of Scripture as we have seen. We are saved by grace alone. God is the author of our salvation. Listen to these words from 1 John 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. What is it that stands at the base of our salvation? It's the love of God. The love of God that He has given to us. And it is an amazing love because we do not deserve it. He has given it freely. It is a gracious love. Now, I want to be very clear on this, because I don't want anyone to walk out of here confused. Yes, God is the author of our salvation. He enables a person to believe in Jesus. He changes their nature so that they can recognize their sin and that He is the Savior. That's what the Bible teaches. But if you are sitting here today wondering what you have to do to be saved, the answer is believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall be saved. Full stop. Choose to believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall be saved. Just choose to believe. But to those who do believe, I trust you can see that you are not some specially clever person who's been able to work out what so many people can't work out. As we shall sing in a moment, you have been born by the Holy Spirit's breath. You have been loosed from the law of sin and death. You have been cleared in Christ from every claim. By God's grace alone, no judgment stands against your name. That's what you need to meditate on as you go out of this place and go to your home and to your flatmates, family members, schoolmates, fellow students, and as you live with them as a follower of Christ, your life needs to demonstrate that you are saved by grace alone. You are called to be a servant of others. You are called to live a grace-fueled life that reveals itself in the fact that you speak the truth. You don't let the sun go down on your anger. You don't let unwholesome words pass from your mouth. And you share the gospel of Jesus Christ so that others may receive Him and believe in His name. And so you must choose to believe in Jesus. But it is so wonderful to learn and to know that God is the author of our salvation. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Loving God and Father in heaven, we marvel at your love and we recognize how undeserving we are of this love. We thank you for your generosity towards us. We thank you that you are so gracious as to have caused us to be born again by the breath of the Holy Spirit, so that we may recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, we pray that our lives might reflect this glorious truth as we go from being the church in here to being the church out there. Equip us for this, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We turn to number 347, and we sing there those words I read out just a few moments ago, the five stanzas of number 347, and I think there's a new tune. No, it's not. It's a familiar one, so we'll just get straight into it. All the stanzas of number 347.